Great to see everybody gathered this morning. You'll have to bear with me just out of the gate. I'll let you know. Early in the week, I was dealing with some things, and my voice has been weak the last several days, but we'll get through it together. I'll try to go easy on you today. I was sitting there. I planned to share a couple words here, but as I was listening to that song, Bless the Lord, and these lyrics always touch my heart in that song, and then also reflecting on David Jenkins' passing, I just felt compelled to share it. The lyric, the verse goes like this. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. We didn't have the opportunity to share this with you, but the last coherent words of David Jenkins was offering a prayer to his Lord and Savior. And as I reflected on those lyrics, strength failing, end draws near, still my soul will sing your praise unending. That's exactly what David was doing in his last moments of rational thought. Of course, he's now in the presence of his Lord. And just thought I'd encourage you with those words. A man of God who ran his race well, served in the Philippines for many, many years, transitioned into mission leadership, preparing, gathering up the next generation of missionaries. If you ever had a chance to talk with him, just a real likable guy. Loved Jesus, passionate about missions. He's at the end goal, the end game. He's with his Savior. We praise him for that. Praise the Lord for that this morning. Back before the new year, the Holy Spirit directed me to Don Whitney's classic work, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And the result of that direction of the Holy Spirit is this series, a series on spiritual disciplines. I previously said we'd do it in three installments. I think it's going to take me six. I got into the Word of God portion and I'm like, no way. There's no way I can throw prayer and other things in with this. So we'll take it a little slower. We'll get to Romans. When we get to Romans, it's still waiting there for us, Romans chapter 9. If you know anything about Romans chapter 9, I've already been accused of avoiding Romans chapter 9, but I'm not. I am not. I will preach it here in the coming days. But we previously defined spiritual disciplines as practices that promote spiritual growth in followers of Jesus, like Bible reading, prayer, scripture, memory, stewardship, evangelism, these practices, these things we do. We learn that godliness comes through discipline. As Paul wrote, we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And we define godliness as closeness to Christ and conformity to Christ. It's a gift of God's grace, godliness is. It's a gift of God's grace, yet it must be pursued. So you have both sides of that. God's responsibility and man's responsibility there. And kind of to summarize things, we said the biblical path to spiritual maturity is the rightly motivated doing of spiritual disciplines. Our central text for this morning is John 17:17. If you'll please turn there with me in your Bibles. And as you're turning there, I want to share a story that's found in Don Whitney's book. He tells of one of his own trips, a mission trip, to the bush country of East Africa. He lived during his time there in a tent in front of this little tiny unfinished mud and sticks church about 6 miles from any of the close to the nearest settlement. And he wrote these words. He said, I was unprepared for my encounters with professing Christians. Lying, stealing, and immorality were common and generally accepted, even among the leadership of the church. Theological understanding was as scarce as water. The disease of doctrinal error as common as malaria. Soon I discovered the source of the issue. No one had a Bible. No one had a Bible, not the pastor, not a deacon, no one. So his team took the resources they had, pulled them together and bought Bibles for the pastor, for the church members. He says, we led Bible studies in the afternoons and again by flashlight at night. We left with prayers that the Holy Spirit would cause the Word of God to take deep root in this dry bush country assembly. And then Whitney made this conclusion. Most of us shake our heads at such sad conditions. But the fact is, many of us have more Bibles in our homes than entire churches have in impoverished parts of the world. It's one thing to be unfamiliar with Scripture when you don't own a Bible. It's another when you have a bookshelf full. A rather convicting statement there from Whitney. If you look with me at John chapter 17, verse 17, if you know John 17, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And he prays these words to the Father in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's no spiritual discipline more important than scripture saturation. All kinds of different ways to look at it. I think Whitney calls it Bible intake. I'm calling it scripture saturation. There's no spiritual discipline more important than that. And here in John 17:17, we find a very, very important theme, and it's going to guide our study for this morning. The theme is this: God's plan to sanctify us is accomplished by means of the truth. God's plan, His eternal plan, really, as we saw in Romans 8, God's plan to sanctify us, to make us more like His Son, is accomplished by means of the truth. So sanctification, I'm going to define it real quickly. We've defined it several times over the years, but sanctification is the process of God's grace by which we are made holy. It's that lifelong, that ongoing transformation into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Godliness is the end. Sanctification is the means to that end. And God's Word is absolutely essential in that process, that direction, that movement towards godliness in our lives. We cannot be spiritually mature apart from a steady diet of the milk and the meat of the Word of God. The spiritual discipline of saturation, scripture saturation, it's super broad, which is why I couldn't do it. Just along with other disciplines, I had to kind of tackle the Word of God in one whole sermon because, like I said, many sub-disciplines here. We're going to look at them all, at least a number of them, most of them in depth this morning. And we're going to look kind of at the least difficult one to practice and move our way on up to the most difficult one to practice. And I've organized them under two main categories that forms our outline for this morning. The first main category is this: receiving the truth of God's Word. Receiving the truth of God's Word. Now, this is a topical sermon. If you're new here, typically I preach through books of the Bible and preach expositorily, but this series is a little more topical. We're going to be turning to several passages this morning. John 17:17, kind of like that theme verse, the overarching verse for this study. But then we'll look at several passages here. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we find that classic statement, don't we, on inspiration, the inspiration of the Bible. And I want to define, before we read that verse, define real quickly inspiration. Inspiration can be defined in this way: the Holy Spirit guided the human writers of Scripture, making use of their unique personalities, so they wrote all that He wanted them to write without excess or error. I think that's a pretty good, it's not original, but that's a pretty good definition of inspiration. Look with me at 1 Timothy 3. Actually, I should say 2 Timothy 3. Some of you are ahead of me. Flip over a book to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Y'all were waiting for me to read 1 Timothy 3:16, weren't you? All right, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I don't know if you realize this morning, but what you're holding in your hands If you have a copy of the Scriptures in your hands, you're holding the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient Word of God. That's incredible. We realize how incredible that is this morning. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? Whatever God breathes cannot be in error. So we know that this is the inerrant Word of God. This also means the Bible is supreme authority. Right? The God of the universe is supreme authority, is the supreme authority to tell us what we're to believe, how we're to live. If God breathed out these words and He is the supreme authority, then surely His Word that is God-breathed is our supreme authority. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the Bible is sufficient. It's all that we need. It's all that's necessary for life, that is salvation, and for godliness. There's our word again, right? The word godliness, the end game of spiritual disciplines. The Word is all that is necessary for godliness. Under this category of receiving the truth of God's Word, we're going to look at two sub-categories, two sub-disciplines. Hearing God's Word and reading God's Word. We'll look at three more under the second main point. But hearing God's Word and reading God's Word. Right, if what we're holding in our hands is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient Word of God, then shouldn't we hear it and read it as much as humanly possible? Surely we should. Hearing the Word of God is the least difficult of the spiritual disciplines. But think about it, it's still a discipline, isn't it? Right? Regular attendance, regular sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, it requires discipline. If we don't discipline ourselves, then we'll only hear the Word of God when we want to hear it, when we feel like it. And we may not hear the Word of God preached or taught at all unless we discipline ourselves to do so. Consider the words on the screen here in Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. I know the context is speaking of saving faith there. Of course, initial saving faith comes through hearing the inspired Word about Christ. But not just initial saving faith, but also ongoing daily faith, right? That also comes through hearing the inspired Word about Christ. Whether we're facing doubts about finances, doubts about relationships, doubts about our health, maybe even doubts about our salvation. Faith comes through an ongoing hearing of the Word of God. Paul urged Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to teaching. Okay? I'm not trying to be a jerk this morning when I say this, but just to drive the point home. Some might say, you know, I can worship God wherever I am. Okay, I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God at the lake. You're not wrong, right? I'm not going to argue with you. God's omnipresent. Our God, our great God, can be worshipped absolutely anywhere you are. But ongoing worship that leads to godliness cannot be separated from hearing the Word of God. So I say that to say this, how likely are you to hear the Word of God read during your backswing in the tee box? Right? How likely are you to hear the Word of God read when you're zipping across the lake in a tube? Right? Not very likely. Though we can worship God in these settings, we cannot grow in godliness as God intends for us to do apart from gathering as the church, apart from sitting under the hearing of the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. So it requires discipline. It requires a regular commitment to attend a church where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught. That's kind of one of the reasons why the author of Hebrews said, do not neglect meeting together. Don't forsake assembling together. One of the things we do here is we preach and teach God's Word, which is essential for your growth to godliness. You're in the right place this Sunday morning, and we're glad you're here. And we do our very best at Johnston Chapel to preach the Word of God. I want to share a practical challenge to you, maybe to help you in your hearing, to help me in my hearing of the Word of God. I encourage you to, as you prepare for hearing the Word of God, maybe to take a few moments, even a few minutes before a service. Though fellowship is fantastic, it should be happening. But it might be wise for us to take a few moments of silence before a service begins, just to bow our hearts reverently before the God who breathed out the Scripture and ask Him to take His inspired Word and to transform us by it. So just a practical pointer, maybe something we can do leading into our services, certainly even before we arrive doing that. You know, there are other good ways to hear the Word at Johnston Chapel other than Sunday morning. Our Wednesday night Grow class, we preach the Word of God there. Our adult Bible fellowships, we have some awesome teachers that do a great job breaking down the Scriptures. Community groups, we teach the Word of God there. So all kinds of opportunities for intake, for Scripture saturation at the chapel. I forgot the men's breakfast, the women's brunch, all sorts, Titus 2 groups, and I could go on and on for those opportunities. And good ways to hear the Word of God away from Johnston Chapel, right? Some of you do this on the television. There's some great preachers out there. There's some bad ones too, but there's a lot of great preachers on television and podcasts, the internet, radio, all kinds of ways we can hear the Word of God. I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you with questions all throughout this. And please understand, as I challenge you with these questions, I'm challenging myself. These are questions I'm asking myself. And I'm already taking steps to do some of these things as I'm working through this series. But what's one thing you can do this week to improve your hearing of God's Word? Okay, just ponder that for a moment. Maybe jot some ideas down in your notes. Second spiritual discipline related to receiving truth is reading God's Word. Reading God's Word. Jesus often questioned people about their understanding of the truth. And when Jesus questioned people about their understanding, He would often use these words, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" And Jesus' assumption there is, people who claim to belong to God should be people who read and are familiar with the Scriptures. That's what He meant when He asked that particular question. You might recall His response to the devil's temptation. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 on the screen. He's in the wilderness. The devil tempts Him three times. The first time, Matthew 4:4 says this, "But He answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus intends for us to read every word that comes from the mouth of God. For how can we live out the words that we have never read? Okay, so Jesus intends for us to read the Word, the whole Word, all of this God-breathed Word that we hold in our hands. I love the opening to the book of Revelation. The Apostle John writes these words, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And so there's this blessing promised from the Apostle John in the book of Revelation for those who hear, for those who read, and for those who obey, which we'll talk about later, the Word of God. How often should we read the Word of God? You probably know the answer. I think I've heard every day. I think you all know the answer to that. Let me share a great answer, a very effective answer. John Blanchard wrote these words, "Surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptation, and pressure? Every day." Every day, he writes. "Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power. The answer to all these questions is the same. Every day. Good answer from over here. I don't know who that was. Every day. I'll give you a few practical tips for Bible reading. Select a time and a place. I think that's important. Find a reading plan. Right? These devices are pretty great. They've got some pretty great reading plans on them. Study Bibles sometimes have reading plans in them. We have a Navigator resource out at our Welcome Center that has a reading plan in it. And I encourage you to make use of those great resources. Don't get overwhelmed. Right? It's a big book. But recorded readings of the Bible have proven that you can read the Bible in 71 hours. It's not that many hours, if you think about it. I think some of us, I say us, not you, some of us, spend that much time in front of the television, on social media, you youngins, YouTube shorts, right? And we could go on with the different ways we spend our time, about 2.5 hours per day. So think about that. If you exchange those things for scripture reading, you could read through the whole Bible in a month. Pretty amazing. At 15 minutes a day, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. At 5 minutes a day, 3 years. So really, no excuses there. We don't need to be overwhelmed. We don't need to be discouraged. We just need to discipline ourselves. That's the real issue. Robert Sumner, in his book, The Wonder of the Word of God, tells about a Kansas City man who was severely injured in an explosion. His face was severely disfigured. He lost his eyesight altogether and lost both of his hands. He had just trusted, just given his life to Jesus. One of the big discouragements for him is he could no longer read the Word of God. Right? With a new nature come new desires. This guy had a desire to read the Word of God, but now he couldn't. He heard about a woman in England who read Braille with her lips. I never heard of such a thing. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips were so severely damaged that he couldn't do it. He couldn't make out the characters with his lips. But one day, as he brought the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters. And he could feel them. Thought to himself, I can read the Bible using my tongue. Imagine that. At the time that Sumner wrote his book and gave this illustration, that man had read the Bible through 4 times using his tongue. Right? What's my excuse? What's your excuse? There really is no excuse. What's one thing you can do this week to improve your reading of God's Word? I'm going to move on to the second category of Scripture saturation this morning. It's retaining. So we've talked about receiving the truth of God's Word. I want to talk for a little bit about retaining the truth of God's Word. You might think, I've tried this before, Pastor, hearing and reading. And I get it. I'm with you. I can't remember what I hear. I can't remember what I'm reading. In the Scriptures, you're not alone, right? You're not alone. But the issue, typically, for the most part, isn't age. It's not memory. It's not training. Hearing and reading, I say this, hearing and reading the Word of God are not sufficient in themselves to help us to retain or to remember the truth of God's Word. Don Whitney says it this way, hearing and reading plant the seed of Scripture into the soil of our hearts or of our souls, but other disciplines are the water and the sun God uses to bring the fruit of Christ-likeness into our lives. Those other disciplines, right? The water, the sun, those other disciplines in addition to hearing and reading the Word of God are studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and applying the Word of God. So I want to walk you through those three sub-disciplines one at a time. First, the study of God's Word. Ran across an illustration from the boating world. You guys know me well enough to know that one always catches my attention. If reading the Bible can be compared to cruising the width of a clear, sparkling lake in a powerboat, then studying the Bible is like slowly crossing that same lake in a glass-bottomed boat. I like that. Jerry Bridges said it this way, reading gives us breadth, study gives us depth. It's so true. It's been said the difference between Bible reading and Bible study is a pen and paper in hand, right? A pen and paper, so we're jotting down our thoughts, we're recording questions, we're highlighting key words, we're outlining chapters and paragraphs and even verses. We don't have time to cover all the Bible study methods. There are some amazing resources out there that you can put to use. They can help you to kind of walk you through that process of observation to interpretation to application. I don't have time to cover that. But if you have questions about that, the pastors can direct you to some resources on Bible study methods. I'll make it through this. I will, with the Lord's help. I want to highlight a few people in Scripture who had a heart to study the Word of God. The first is Ezra. I'm going to put a verse here up on the screen. Ezra 7:10. Look what's said of him there in that verse. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Right? Amy, I got a bottle of water there. Meant to bring that up with me. Thank you. So before Ezra taught the law to God's people, he first practiced what he learned. How did he learn? He obviously learned through Bible study, through study of the Word. But before he studied, if you put that verse back up there, before he studied, notice at the beginning there, for Ezra had set his heart to study, right? So worked it through his own heart before he delivered the law to God's people. But before he did any of that, before even he studied, he set his heart to study the Word of God. He disciplined himself for the purpose of godliness. We might say it in that way. Ezra, an excellent example. Another example is the Bereans, Acts chapter 17. They were more noble, Paul says, than the Thessalonians. Why were they more noble? Because they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. I often encourage you to do the same thing. You should do that. You should eagerly come to Johnston Chapel with ears open and hearts open to receive the Word of God. I also encourage you to go home, right, and study the Word of God. Study to show yourselves approved. Study to make sure what I'm teaching is pure biblical truth. And I always add a little disclaimer onto that. I will do my very best to deliver to you the pure truth of God's Word. So the Bereans, a great example. And then the third example is Paul himself. It's pretty interesting. The last chapter of the last letter that Paul wrote, he asks for a couple of things. He's addressing his friend Timothy in the ministry. He's endured a long, hard, cold, miserable imprisonment. And he asks Timothy for two things. He writes this, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Right? Paul's nearing the end of his life. He asks for two things. I need a coat so I can warm my body. I need the Word of God so I can warm my soul. I can warm my heart. Word to the spiritually mature. It's a blessing to teach the Word of God to spiritually mature people at Johnston Chapel. I want to challenge you with this from the life of Paul. Paul saw the third heaven. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Paul performed miracles, obviously by God's power. Paul penned the scriptures. Yet we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he also continued to study the Word of God right up till the final moments of his life when he was ushered into the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an example for us. What's one thing you can do this week to improve your study of God's Word? Closely related to studying God's Word is meditation. Some of you just cringed a little bit when you heard that word, meditation. I encourage you, if you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 in your Bibles. As you turn there, I want to clarify what we mean by meditation. Right today in our culture, that word meditation is often attached to New Age practices, the likes of yoga. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. What does worldly meditation seek to do? What's the goal? To empty the mind. That's worldly meditation. Godly, biblical meditation fills the mind with the truth of God's Word. I guess I should go the other way. Empty the mind, worldly meditation. Godly meditation, fill the mind. We'll come this way. Fill the mind with the truth of God's Word. Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, do what? Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Be transformed, Paul says, Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the filling of your mind with truth. If you'll look with me here. Let me define Christian meditation, then we'll look at verse 8 here. Christian meditation can be defined as deep thinking on truth revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding and application. Let me say that again. Christian meditation can be defined as deep thinking on truth revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding and application. If you look with me at Joshua chapter 1, it's a verse that likely many of you have hidden in your hearts from childhood, Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So here we see the Lord connecting success and meditation. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not talking about worldly success, success in the eyes of the world. He's talking about godly success, prosperity of the soul. God has called us to think deeply on Scripture, not just at one moment in our day, but all throughout the day and even at night, many moments throughout the entirety of a day, so that we might be saturated by it, right? Saturated by the Word of God. These words came back to my memory. Charles Spurgeon, of course, you know, we know as the Prince of Preachers, one of the greatest preachers ever to stand in a pulpit. Listen to what he said about John Bunyan. You know John Bunyan, the Christian writer. This is what Spurgeon said about Bunyan. Read anything of his, that's Bunyan's, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. What a compliment. There could be no greater compliment from the Prince of Preachers about Bunyan than that. What a compliment. And note the fruit of meditation here, Joshua 1:8, is action. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. I love this illustration. It's It's not original. It's actually from Don Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines. He shares the analogy of a cup of tea. This is great. It's so simple. I hope you can get a hold of it. I thought about bringing some tea up here, a little tough for the people in the back to see it. But just wrap your mind around this illustration. Your mind is a cup of hot water. Okay? The tea bag represents your intake of Scripture. Hearing God's Word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Remember, we're moving from the least difficult to the most difficult and the most helpful in the end. Hearing God's Word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. Reading and studying God's Word are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. Okay, you all are following along here. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly colored reddish brown. Whitney says this, "Thus we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation colors our thinking about God." I love that. From hearing to reading, right? And then you get to meditation and it's just immersing it and all that flavor, all that color absorbs into the water, absorbs into our minds. How do we meditate on God's Word? What do we mean by meditation? It's a big book. And in your Scripture reading, you're reading large portions of Scripture. I encourage you to take a verse or take a phrase or even take a word and think deeply on it. That's what we mean by meditation here. After his conversion, I know I'm quoting a lot of things here, but these are so good I couldn't pass any of them up. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words in his journal right after he was saved, just consuming the Word of God. He says this, "I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicating that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. And yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders." Isn't that true? The Word of God, every sentence, every phrase, every word full of wonders. I'll give you a couple of methods. There are many, many methods for Bible meditation. I'll just give you a couple of them here. And I encourage you to go home and study and do what works best for you. But one of these, and I shared this on another occasion, is to emphasize different words of the text. We actually did in our community group not too long ago with this scripture. Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if we'll stop and focus on the different words, it hits us a little different, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. 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 The Lord is my shepherd, right? Each one of those words full of wonders if we'll just slow down and think deeply about it, if we'll meditate on it. That's one way. Another method is to write down a principle from the text. You read and you're thinking deeply on it and you're able to kind of find that timeless principle with the Holy Spirit's help. It's what I try to do in my preaching each Sunday morning. It's that first phrase you write down. That's the timeless principle, the key theme of the text. That's another way. A third method, slow down and pray through the text. Pray through the phrase. It allows it just to sink deeply into your soul. And finally, you might consider memorizing a verse. Man, I fall so short here. And it's something God's working on me in all these categories. This one, I got to pick it up. I got to pursue godliness in this area of my life. Scripture memorization really stands alone as a spiritual discipline. We could talk a whole sermon on it. But I want to highlight a few things here. A lot of times we make
excuses. Right? I can't do it. I can't memorize Scripture. It's too difficult. I don't have a strong enough mind. It's hard work. I read this challenge earlier. What if someone offered you $1,000 for every verse you could memorize this week? Your attitude would probably change, wouldn't it? Right? Your ability would probably change, wouldn't it? And that's a good way of looking at it. But think about this. The financial reward pales in comparison to spiritual reward of hiding God's Word in our heart, really leading to eternal rewards. Let me set forth a couple of benefits of Scripture memorization. First, it supplies power. You take another sip of water quick. I'll get through these last few minutes. It supplies power. Ephesians 6 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of darkness." Right? So, we're in this spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 also calls the Word of God what? The sword of the Spirit. And when we take the Word of God and we hide it in our hearts, when we face certain moments of need in our life, the Holy Spirit is able to go into our minds, go into our hearts, and bring to remembrance that Scripture in order to wield it in that spiritual battle and give us the victory there. That's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. And we need more than Genesis 1:1, which is a fantastic sword. We need more than John 3:16, which is also a fantastic sword. We need the right sword to meet the right need in the right moment, which means, again, saturating ourselves with the Word of God, committing to memory many verses for many different needs and situations of life. One way we can look at this is the more verses we memorize, the more victories we will win in this journey called the Christian life and all the spiritual battles that we face. Scripture memorization. This was part of that first lesson that I shared. The end result, the fruit of spiritual disciplines is freedom, right? Gives us freedom. Discipline brings freedom. It seems counterintuitive, but it's not at all. And the freedom I'm talking about here is the ability to bring to memory Scripture when you're counseling someone, right? Someone's grieving. They need a word, not from you. They need a word from the Lord, and you've hidden God's Word in your heart. You can bring comfort. Maybe they're struggling with an addiction. Maybe some other need. And the Holy Spirit's able to bring to your remembrance those verses that you've hidden in your heart. God puts before you an opportunity for witnessing, for sharing the gospel. And you know, we can be unsure in those times of sharing truth with people, which is why I'll give you another little practical pointer. We should be memorizing verses word for word, reviewing them over time so they just, like with John Bunyan, they just flow out of us. We have confidence in the moment to speak a word of truth to a person who's in need. Don't lose sight of the ultimate goal. It's not about how many verses we can memorize. What's it about? Godliness, right? Allowing the Word of God to transform our minds, to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. What's one thing you can do this week to improve your meditation on God's Word? And then I'll wrap things up with applying God's Word here. Meditation should lead us to application. We're to be what? Doers of the Word and not just hearers only. Meditation helps us to get from hearing and reading and studying to actually doing the Word of God, living it out daily. The New Testament equivalent of Joshua 1:8, I'm going to put on the screen here, James 1:25 says this, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let's reflect on this for a moment. God's will is for us to be doers of His Word. We know that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God wills for us to do His Word. so we can be sure when we sit down and we take His Word in that He'll guide us to specific application for our lives. It's His will. He wants us to act on it, so He'll guide us in that process, help us to find application. So we should approach the text when we read and study. We should do so with anticipation, with expectancy. Let me give you a few application-oriented questions. Does the text reveal something I should believe about God? Does the text reveal something I should praise God for or thank God for? Does the text reveal something I should pray about, right, for me or for someone else? Does the text reveal something I should make a decision about? Does the text reveal something that I should do for the sake of Christ and His kingdom? Right? Meditation makes us doers of God's Word. The more we do God's Word, the more we become like Jesus. The more we become like Jesus, the more we're fulfilling God's eternal plan to sanctify us by His truth. When you conclude your time of hearing, reading, studying, meditating, you, me, we should be able to identify a clear, specific, personal response to the truth. So what's one thing you can do this week to improve your application of God's Word? I've given you some homework, haven't I? And we got a lot of growth needed here, right in my own heart. So much growth we can have. So much resource, infinite riches available to us in God's Word. We've covered a lot of ground. God's plan to sanctify us is accomplished by means of the truth. God's Word is truth. Essential to your pursuit of godliness is receiving God's Word. We do that by hearing, by reading, but those two are not sufficient in themselves to retaining. We got to do some other stuff, right? We got to study God's Word. We got to meditate on God's Word. We have to apply God's Word to our lives. Be honest before the Lord, and I will too. If your growth in godliness was measured by the quality of your hearing and reading the Bible, what would the results be? I'm going to help us with the guilt trip in a moment, okay? What would the result be? If your growth in godliness was measured by the quality of your studying, meditating on, and applying God's Word, what would the results be? Good questions for us to consider. In closing here, I encourage you, read big and meditate small, right? Read big. Consume as much of the Word of God as you can, and then meditate small. Key in on that one truth, that one phrase, that one word. Think deeply about it. Then you'll be a doer of the Word. I said I'd help you with the guilt trip. Here it is. Right? Forget those things that are behind. Look forward, striving to the things that are ahead. Don't get discouraged. Right? Today's a new day. This week's a new week. Maybe you find yourself discouraged this morning. I missed a day. I missed a week. I missed a month. Okay? Listen to me here. What do you do when you miss a meal? Like sometimes we're reading in our Bible, we miss a day, and we say, I'm never going to read the Bible again. I'm done. We don't do that with food, do we? We miss a meal, and what do? We start again with the next meal, and exactly, Ricky, good word. We eat more, we make up for lost time, the meal we missed. Right? So that's an encouragement for us here. The food of God's Word. If you miss, don't get discouraged, don't give up. Get back to it the next meal and consume even more of it the next time around. There's grace for our failures in this pursuit of godliness. So I encourage you, rest in Jesus' prayer. Father, sanctify them in the truth. And as you rest in that prayer, knowing Jesus is praying for you, man, pursue godliness. Pursue Christ-likeness with all that you are, with all that you have. Father, we love you. Thank you that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. It's incredible how you've revealed yourself to us. You've given us your Word. It's living and active, powerful, effective for every generation of believers. Thank you that it shows us the way of salvation. Thank you that it shows us the way of godliness. God, help us to be a godly people, a Christ-like people. Help us to be full of your word. So when we speak to a brother or sister here at the chapel, we'll have a word from you. We speak to a person hurting out in our community, we'll have a word from you. When someone needs to hear the truth about Christ, God, we'll have a word from you. Fill us with your word. Help us to commit ourselves to it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand for a song of commitment this morning? And surely with a sermon like this, as the Holy Spirit's done in my heart, He's doing a work. Please surrender, submit yourself to His work in your life today.